Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is going to be from the New King James Version, and it's going to be Psalm 119, 97 through 105. Again, that's Psalm 119, 97 through 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Good morning and Happy New Year. Happy New Year to everybody. 2016. It's just so hard to believe. I remember when I was a little kid, I thought, wow, will I ever live to be the year 2000? I'm going to be so old. Would I ever make it to the year 2000? Oh my. 2016. It's amazing how over those years, old has changed a whole lot, what appears to be old. But here we are in 2016, the great new year. We thank God for our life and our health. It's wonderful to have our sister Yvonne back with us after her injury and some friends who are with her today. We're just great to see Yvonne and you ladies who have come with her. We're glad to have you. And what wonderful to see Bruce up here today serving us the Lord's Supper after his illness and recovering from that. It's just always good things to rejoice when we come together on Sunday. And Brother Dal White, welcome. Boy, it's so good to see you and hear your bass voice across the aisle. And Miss Dal, and living back on the East Coast, glad to have you with us today. So good to see you. And I'm sure there are others I'm not seeing right now I probably should say something about. Forgive me for that. But we're going to go ahead and get started. And if I see you halfway through, I may stop and say something. But it's good to be back with you. Last Sunday, this is where I was. It's kind of hard to see because it's a blizzard. And the wind was blowing it had died down to about 30 miles an hour at this point. It was just our Sunday, late Sunday morning last week. You couldn't drive in New Mexico last Sunday. All churches were closed. We had a worship in the kids' living room with the grandkids and our kids. And then after the wind died down to about 30, we went out to the back. It was like 60, 70 miles an hour. It was amazing. It was a lot of fun, but we were inside for a couple of days, but it's good to be back. We're just a little bit warmer. I'm going to cut to the end right here. Are you ready? This is what I want to encourage every one of us to do today through this lesson. Let me just tell you up front. I want to encourage every one of us to read our Bibles every day in the coming year. So that's where we're going. That's what I want you to be thinking about today, about the importance of reading the Scripture. You know, I was thinking a phrase we use all the time. The Bible is the Word of God. Think about that for just a moment. This book, the Bible, it truly is the very Word of God. God Himself has spoken these words to us. We have the very word of our God and Creator right here in our hands, at our disposal, so easy for us to read. And if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God's doing in the world, if you want to know what God's thinking, if you want to know what His character is like, if you want to know what He would like you to do and what life is all about, this is the place you go, the Bible, the Word of God. He tells all that. He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures, not only His nature and His character, but He reveals to us His plan for us and what's going on in this world and what life is all about. It's the story, as Tim said earlier, of this loving God who reaches out to us because we've messed up from the beginning with our sins, but God hasn't given up on us, and He reaches out to us for centuries, working through His called people to bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to bring us back to Him, to reconcile us back to God, to give us a life of meaning and value, to plant firmly within our hearts, the assurance and the hope that we have of eternal life. And when you know that, you know where you are in this world. You know what your life means. You know what's important. You know what's peripheral. You know what's not important. You know where to really spend your time and how to live your life. And you know those things that need to be made minimized in your life so that God can be first in your life. This book, these words of God, this is our spiritual food. This is what keeps us strong. These are words of life, words of blessing, words of hope, words of encouragement, words of instruction, words sometimes of rebuke and correction. This is the very breath of God. The scriptures we're told are it's God breathed, that God himself has breathed his spirit into this word, that this spirit, this word is a result of his Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. So this Bible pulses with the life of God himself. Oh, how would we want how would anybody not want to hear the voice of God and to hear that voice every day? So I'm going to encourage you today, as I encourage myself, to do something very specific. I want to encourage you to read the Bible through this year, 2016. Some of us, I know there are a lot in our congregation who do this every year. It's just a part of the rhythm of your life. And I'd like to encourage others to make this part of the rhythm of your life. I know there's a lot of ways to read the Bible. And sometimes you want to pick up the Bible and you want to read a paragraph. Or you want to read a chapter and you want to think about it. You want to meditate on it. And you want to pray and say, God, what do I need to hear from this word? How can I act on this word in my life? Don't stop that kind of Bible study. But there's something to be gained as well from taking a year and saying, you know, this year I want to see the breadth of God's word. I want to understand it or see it from beginning to end. And as I sat down the other day and did my first day of Bible reading, first day is Genesis 1 and 2 and Matthew 1. That's the plan I use, the one that we have in our calendar that Deanne puts out here for us. Usually two chapters of the Old Testament, one chapter of the New. I timed it. I just thought, okay, I'm going to slow down today. I'm going to read a little slower. I'm going to time it. How long does it take? 10 to 12 minutes. 10 to 12 minutes. You can read three chapters a day. That's it. 10 to 12 minutes. Maybe 15. You know, if you read like Rod, it might take you 15 minutes. That's okay. You know. By the way, didn't he do a great job last week in preaching? I tell you, I appreciate our brother and his willingness to stand before us. Thank you, brother, so much. I have to poke fun at him, too, because he might have. I don't know if you took a shot at me or not. I haven't heard your lesson online yet. I have to do that. But if that's too much for you, on our little calendars, there are two lines. The top line is the Old Testament. The bottom line is the New Testament. If you want to read through the Gospels and all the New Testament and the book of Psalms and Proverbs in a year, that's a chapter, basically a chapter a day, except occasionally in the Psalms, there may be a couple. 3 to 5 minutes. Think about this. 3 to 5 minutes. 3 to 5 minutes, you can read through the New Testament, the Psalms, and Proverbs. And I think even our kids, down to a pretty young level, will be able to do that. And for those that might be a little bit too much, how about those who are sixth grade and below, or we may have some fifth and sixth graders at least want to read through the New Testament. You can do that. I listened to my granddaughter read while we were there visiting, my six-year-old granddaughter. She could read the New Testament in a year. If she really could, I know she could. But we have these in California Bible Adventure. All the kids get them from nursery school right on up, and it's a daily Bible reading. One Bible reading, just a few verses every day that goes along with your Bible study for the week. Parents, you can sit down with your kids, or kids if you're old enough, to open up your own Bibles and read it. You know about these bookmarks, you know about the daily Bible reading, that's a good place to start. You may not be able to read through the whole Bible this year, but you can, you know, if you're second or third grade or kindergarten, read your daily Bible reading. Get in the habit, make it a habit of reading through the scriptures every day. There's a great article in this month's Christian Chronicle about James Harding, the evangelist of the 19th century, early 20th century. And I never heard this about Brother Harding until I read this article. It says that when he would come preach in your congregation, that after the sermon, he would pass out cards to everybody, pledge cards. I know what you're probably thinking the pledge cards were about, but what the pledge card from Brother Harding was, encouraging everyone to sign a pledge that they would read the Bible through in the next 12 months. And you read this article, it's amazing just to hear about his legacy of making that such an important part of his ministry. He said, as a teacher, this is the work of a teacher in the kingdom of God, to encourage people to daily, diligent study and reading of the Word of God. And we're reminded, of course, that God's people have always been a people of the Word, a people of God's Word. And I'm going to stop preaching in metal here for just a moment, because I also read this last week, that the average American, whatever that is, and I know none of us are average Americans, but average Americans, adults, spend 5 hours a day on television. You say, oh, I don't watch television. No, but streaming. You ever heard of streaming? Okay, I think most of you have. Streaming, DVR, TV, the average American adult, 5 hours a day. You say, well, I don't do that. Okay, maybe for you it's 3 hours a day. Maybe it's 2 hours a day. Maybe it's 1 hour a day. Okay, how about 12 minutes a day? How about 12 minutes a day for God? And guys, I really want to make some points with the men of the church. Take the time of an average NFL game. They always go just a little over 3 hours anymore, don't they? With all those replays and stuff. You can do 2 weeks of daily Bible reading during an NFL football game. Now you can go ahead and watch the game this afternoon, that's okay. But take that same time spread over 2 weeks and you'll be on target to read the Bible through in a year. It's just amazing. When you really stop and think about the little bit that it takes. And what happens, of course, if you start doing this, I like to do mine, I use the ESV Study Bible, and at the beginning of every book I like to read through the introduction. Especially like when you get to Leviticus and you're thinking, do I really have to read about skin diseases for 10 chapters? And you read the intro to Leviticus, and you know, you read it in a good conservative study Bible, and it lays out the book for you. It says, this is how the book is divided. This is how the chapters progress. This is why these are here. And it's like, oh, okay, I get it. I can see some kind of connection. I still don't like reading about the boils and all that stuff. I'll just admit it. I don't really enjoy that. But it makes sense to me. I see why in the life of Israel this was so very important. And it comes to help us understand the importance of holiness in Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage us all. Read the Bible every day. Read the Bible through, or at least the New Testament through, in Psalms and Proverbs. There's knowledge, there's understanding, there's encouragement, there's life, there's blessings. And ultimately, of course, we read the Bible because it takes us to God. The Bible is not an end to itself. The Bible is the means to an end. The Bible is the means. It's the way we get to the mind and the heart and the self-revelation of God. That's why we love the Bible. It's not just about the book. It's about who wrote it and who has talked about it and who has revealed in it for us. It leads us. It guides us. It helps us as we yield to this teaching to be shaped into the image of our God. Of the writing of books, there's no end, but there is no book like the Bible. There are a lot of ancient works of literature, but none of them compare to the Bible. It stands alone. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, just a little bit. Maybe just to remind us of what an amazing book we hold in our hands. I'm going to say the Bible is unique. And for those of you, I'm going to push some of your buttons. I'm going to say the Bible is very unique. I'm going to say the Bible is the most unique book. We've had a little discussion about whether you can use modifiers with unique. But it is the uniquest of the unique. It is a standalone book. There's no other book like the Bible. And when you look at the evidence about the Bible itself, there's only one conclusion you can reach, and that is that this book is the work of God Himself. Consider some things with me about the Bible this morning. How it is unique in its continuity. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible took 1,600 years to write. From Moses to John, 1500 BC, 100 AD, 1600 years. Can you imagine trying to write a book over a 1600 year period and trying to make it one and trying to make it hold together? On top of that, as you know, 40 plus authors of Scripture, people from every kind of walk of life, from kings to shepherds. I mean, we know some of them. Moses is a raised and educated in Egypt. He was a shepherd. Peter, the fisherman. Amos, a herdsman, Joshua, a general and military leader, Nehemiah, the aide to the Persian king, Daniel, prime minister in Babylon, Luke, a physician, Solomon, a king and sage, Matthew, a publican or a tax collector, that's publican, not Republican, okay, he's a tax collector, and Paul, a tent maker. All kinds of life experience in the authors of the Bible. It is written over a wide range of places and situations. The story of the Bible covers three continents, but we have Moses, of course, growing up in North Africa, in Egypt, and traveling into the wilderness of Arabia. David, who writes some of the Psalms based there in that oasis of En Gedi in the wilderness and in his capital city of Jerusalem. Daniel writes from Babylon in Persia. Paul from a prison in Rome. John from the island of Patmos. The Bible comes together in such a variety of times and ways and people. And it's written at different situations and times for those people's lives. Times of war, times of peace, times when Israel was strong and mighty, times when Israel were captives and taken off to foreign lands. All sorts of different situations, famine and warfare and all sorts of, from joy to despair. Written in three different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over 1,600 years, by 40 authors, from a wide range of places. And of course, there are 66 separate books. Now, there's some sequels, of course, there, but basically, you have 66 books. There's no collaboration between the authors. Especially over a 1,600-year period, it would be pretty hard to pull off, wouldn't it? They don't sit down and plan this thing out together. There is no plan by the authors to organize their materials. There is no anthologist who, at the end, gets it all together and pulls it together and edits it. And now this body of literature of the Old Testament especially, it comes together through the centuries as Israel collects the writings of her prophets and brings it together into a collection of those scriptures. There are all kinds of literature within the pages of the Bible. Law, poetry, wisdom, prophecy, history, personal letters, allegory, parable, narrative, biography. And the amazing thing, this is the point of all of this entire list, is the complete unity of scripture. This is absolutely amazing. When it comes to some of the very difficult or complex issues that the Bible deals with, like the nature of God, there's complete agreement in the scriptures about who God is and the nature of God. Can you imagine over 1,600 years, 40 different people writing, all of these different locations, but the story about God is the same. It's the same story. Things like faith and works and grace and how they work together, all the way from the Old Testament through the New, we see the writers dealing in a very harmonious way with complex issues. Predestination and free will and what that looks like and how that's worked out in people coming to salvation. Very complex and issues that are held in tension in the scripture and yet without contradiction. It's just amazing how the Bible holds together. How does a book written over 1,600 years by 40 different people develop themes? But it does. The theme of the kingdom of God. And it develops over time, and there are certain revelations that come periodically or in stages, like revelation about the afterlife, about eternal life, things that are very shrouded in mystery at the beginning of the Bible and are very clear when you come to the end of the New Testament. You have strange little things, like one of my favorites is Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you read about for the first time in the book of Genesis. Moses is writing that in 1500, around 1500. But the story takes place in the life of Abraham, 2000 BC. He just shows up after Abraham has a victory in a battle, and Abraham gives a tenth of the spoil of the battle to Melchizedek, who's a priest and a king. 1,000 years later, David writes about him in one of the Psalms and makes a comment about about the Messiah, that his priesthood will be like the order of Melchizedek, so priesthood forever. 1,000 years later, the writer of Hebrews picks up on the same character, and in Hebrews chapter 7 demonstrates how Jesus is that perfect high priest who replaces the Levitical system. How do these guys get this stuff together and work these kinds of things out? It's amazing to see the way that God works. Genesis 1 and 2, we have the garden. Revelation 22, at the very other end of the Bible, we have a garden. The tree of life is still there. The same imagery, the same truth being taught from the very beginning to the end. And there is, in the scriptures, one story. How in the world do they do this? You have a prologue, Genesis 1 through 11, and then in Genesis chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham. Everything from Genesis 12 is the story of that call and God fulfilling those promises that he makes to Abraham when he calls him to follow him. How do 40 people over 1,600 years write a single story telling God's plan of eternal redemption that will culminate in the birth of his son Jesus Christ and his death on a cross? And yet, that's exactly what happens in the Bible. This says something about its authorship and about its value to us. There aren't any other books like this. There are no other collections of works like this. It's unique in its continuity. It's unique in its translation. One of the earliest books translated was the Old Testament. Somewhere around 250, 225 BC, the Hebrew Old Testament is translated into Greek. And today, the Bible has been translated into more languages than any other book. Complete Bibles translated into 530 languages plus. New Testament translated into 1,250 languages or more. Portions of the Bible translated into 2,800 languages. I didn't know there were 2,800 languages. Portions of the scripture have been translated into 2,800 languages. Now I ask you, name a single other work of literature that has such translation. It is not to be found, not even close. Not even close. And in terms of circulation, we all know the first book ever printed on a printing press is the Bible. Some of us may have seen from Gutenberg's press, the original, there's a few of them floating around. They're not really floating around, they're in museums and places, but you can go see a Gutenberg Bible. It's pretty impressive. The first book printed, and to this day, the Bible is the number one book in terms of amount printed, circulated, read, bought. There's nothing that is even close to the Bible. It's unique in its survival, especially its survival through time. The Bible is written on perishable materials, you know, parchments and papyrus and some of the letters of the New Testament, and copied for hundreds of years and even thousands of years before finally it can be put into print where it can be maybe a little bit more stable. And yet there is more evidence for the reliability of the scriptures than for any other ancient work of literature. I know we don't normally talk about like manuscript stuff, but here's just an example. When it comes to ancient literature, of course, we don't have the original copies. We don't have anything anywhere close to the original copies. Let me give you two examples. Caesar's Gallic War, written in 50 BC. Today, there are 9 manuscripts of Caesar's Gallic War. The oldest one is in 850 BC, or 850 AD. There is nothing from the original document for 900 years. And there's 9 of them. You know Herodotus the Modern, the father of history, the great Greek historian. His history written in 425 BC. There are 8 manuscripts. 8 surviving ancient manuscripts, the oldest of which is 900 AD. You have a 1,325-year gap between the original and the first copy. The Bible, we're just going to really summarize this down. 66 books from 1500 BC to 100 AD, 24,000 plus manuscripts. 24,000. There are complete Old Testaments from 250 BC. The writings that were found in Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, have at least sections of every book of the Old Testament except for the book of Esther, they date from about 150 BC. All of them within a 100 years or two of the close of the Old Testament. That year 130 AD is up there because the oldest fragment of any New Testament book is a fragment of the Gospel of John called the John Ryland fragment that dates to 130 AD, probably about 40 years after John wrote the Gospel. A 40-year gap. To some of these, a 100-year gap, a 200-year gap. Tens of thousands of manuscripts. I know that doesn't, this isn't the kind of way we tend to think about the Bible, but the Bible stands alone when it comes to this. And you have entire Bibles from the 4th century on that were copied by hand. The Bible survives through time. It survives through persecution. I've never heard anybody persecute Herodotus' history or Caesar's Gallic War. Nobody really says much about them. Nobody gets onto them. Nobody tries to tear them down. Nobody derides classic literature, but from the Roman emperors to totalitarian regimes of our own time, the Bible has been disregarded and oftentimes persecuted. We don't have time for all the stories, but I'm sure you've heard some of them. What book has been so scrutinized, so attacked? People who've tried to question it or undercut its authority, but the Bible is like an anvil, and the attacks are like hammers that have all worn out. One of my favorite accounts of surviving through persecution has to do with Voltaire, the French philosopher and skeptic. He died in 1778. Before his death, Voltaire said that within 100 years, Christianity and the Bible would cease to exist. And, you know, it's just one of these ironies of history that 50 years after Voltaire died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used his printing press to print Bibles. That's the way the Bible is. It keeps going. It survives. And it is so unique in its teaching. George Ernest Wright, a Harvard archaeologist, says this about ancient literature. He said, thousands of documents of every sort have been unearthed which can be compared with biblical literature, and which help us greatly in understanding it. Yet, amid the glorious ruins of Egypt, Syria, and Mesopotamia, one still must stand amazed at the literary, poetic, and religious genius of Israel. The other nations had nothing which can be placed on the same level as the Bible. Other nations, other cultures. And we're talking about little, dinky little Israel, such a small little place on the map. And the great empires of the world have nothing like it. It truly does stand alone. Think about the teachings of the Bible and how unique the Bible is. First of all, so many teachings are incomparable. There's nothing to compare it to. Sermon on the Mount? Sermon on the Mount. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. Psalm 23. The book of Job, dealing with the problem of suffering and God's place in this world. Nothing compares in terms of teaching to the lofty teachings of Scripture. It truly does stand alone. And of course, the Bible contains prophecy. There aren't any other books like this that foretell events that are sometimes years, sometimes decades, sometimes centuries in the future. And the Bible does this consistently in the prophets with a perfect record. And especially the prophecies that come down to the birth of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. There is such a detailed history of the nation of Israel. 8 centuries of details of their kings and of what was going on politically in the nation of Israel, found in from going through Judges down through 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, and all, down even into the books of Esther and Nehemiah. You have centuries of detail. You don't have this anywhere else. This kind of detail about what goes on. Now, there's ancient history, of course, but the kind of detail that you find about the nation of Israel is unique. And the personalities in the Bible. One thing you can say about the Bible is it tells it like it is. The people are real. They're not mythological heroes who have no faults. The people in the Bible are just regular people, and even their sins and their shortcomings are given. Abraham, the father of the faith, the father of all who come to faith, is a man who at times runs ahead of God in trying to fulfill God's plan. Think about some of these great men and women of faith. David, who was a man after God's own heart, who's a murderer and an adulterer. And yet we see him as he really is in flesh and blood, the kind of person we see. Peter, the apostles, and their struggle with pride and desire to have preeminence among the group. These are real people. These are real stories of real people and personalities. And we see the fear of Gideon and the immorality of Samson, and we see the problems of the church at Corinth. And it's like the Bible doesn't hide reality. The Bible shows life as it truly is and as we've come to experience it. It doesn't hide anything. And its scope is there's no other book that begins before the creation of the universe and extends beyond the existence of the universe, except the Bible. Its scope is amazing. It goes on and on and on. There's Bible in archaeology, and Bible in science, and Bible in history, and a veritable river of literature that flows out of the Bible. And before you even open its pages, you know you're dealing with something special. And after you open its pages and begin to read these words, these life-giving words, it has a power in your life to make you what God wants you to be. There's only one. There's only one Bible. There's only one explanation. Such a book could never have been produced purely by human beings. If so, where are the rest of them? Where are the rest of the Bibles? Where are the Bibles produced by the Egyptian culture? Where are the Bibles produced? There's nothing like the Scriptures, nothing like the Word of God. It is the product of a single author and mind and spirit. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter chapter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. Your translation may say inspired. It's that word of God sending His Spirit into it and through it. It's the same thing that Peter was talking about. It's just a different way of saying it. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the amazing Word of God. A word that you and I have in our hand, a word that you and I have on our tablets, we have it on our phones, we have it in a variety of ways, we have multiple translations, we have it in any way that we want it, and it's this amazing story of God's eternal love and His desire to have fellowship with us, even when we sin, to come after us through the love of God and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word that teaches us and guides us and gives us hope, and it's the source of our life. As Psalm 119 said that Alan read to us a moment ago, this word is our wisdom. It is our insight. It keeps us from evil. It's sweeter than honey to our taste. It's the lamp to our feet, and it's the light to our path, because it reveals God to us, and it opens up the way of God to us. It shows Jesus Christ to us and the way of salvation. It helps us make sense of our world and our life. And the question I ask myself, what in the world could keep me? What in the world could keep me from longing to hear these words of life every day? To plant them in my heart, to hear the Word of God, to understand better as much as I can with the help of God's Spirit, the nature of God, His characteristics. What greater pursuit than to know God and to know His love and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. I just want to say to all of us, can we read this together? Can we do this? Can we read it together? Can we take this year and make a concerted effort? And if you get down to February 1st and you found out you missed 4 days, just start up again. Just start where you left off and go on. Don't let things be one of those things that, well, I got down to, you know, I got into March and I quit, so I'm, no, just start where you left, just start and keep going. That's okay. This isn't about, you know, just ticking off a box, you know, and getting it done that way. This is about just beginning to have a rhythm in our life that has a place every day for the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God. I believe this will enrich. I know it will. I know it'll enrich your life. It's a blessing to our lives when we have this kind of commitment to listen to God's Word and to see the scope from Genesis to Revelation. If it's been a while since you've done that, let me just invite you to enjoy that journey. This Word that not only guides us and teaches us, let me just end by saying this Word will probe you. This isn't like reading a novel. See, the Word of God is alive. It's not just print on a page. It is a living force because of the power of the Spirit of the living God. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Reading God's Word is a way of God reading you, of God getting really personal with you. You read the Word of God, it's alive. It doesn't just leave you alone. It comes into your life. It comes into your heart. It makes you stop and think about what you're doing. It challenges you. It calls you and encourages you to grow into the image of Christ. It is a force to be reckoned with. This is the work of God. It's the work of His Spirit that makes this Word so powerful. That's why we can read it 100 times, and on 101, we see some new insight we've never ever dawned on us, and we think, where has that been for the ages? And there it's been all along, and yet God's Word, it's revealed in new and fresh ways to us. It's just the amazing thing about the Word of God. It will help us come to know Him and to become like Him. And among us today, there might be somebody who, you've come here today, we haven't talked about this, but you've come here today already determined that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to be a disciple of Jesus. You've read the Scriptures. You understand the good news, and you're ready today to repent, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized, to be forgiven of your sins, and to begin this new life in Christ. We want to encourage you at this time to let us know that. Come down to the front, let us know that you're ready to make that commitment. But for all of us in the family here who are already Christians, let us determine in our hearts that we want to be people of the Word. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to lack understanding and discernment. We want to hear the voice of God every day in our life. Let's make a commitment to do this together, to read through the Scriptures. I know there's some calendars back there on the back table. If you've misplaced yours from last week, it's January 3rd. If you want to start from January 1st, it'll take you about a half an hour today. That's all it's going to take. Halftime for you brothers. Okay, halftime. You're caught up. That's all it's going to take. But this will enrich you and me like nothing else. It's the Word of God. Can you imagine having the Word of God, to be able to read it and to know it, to know God? Let's give Him thanks and praise and commit to His Word. Let's stand together as we sing.